All right, take that Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together and let me read verses 16 and 17. 16 and 17. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you.
For those who are visiting, I've been preaching a series of messages through the summer months entitled In the Shadow of the Apostle Paul. And we've been studying the lives and character of some men and women who are not as famous as Paul, but were part of his ministry, serving alongside of him, influencing him and being influenced by him, and being used of God in the process. We've studied Silas, Luke and Timothy, Aquila and Priscilla, Epaphras, Ananias, Barnabas, John Mark, and last Sunday, Epaphroditus. And one little side note I hope that you'll pick up on in this series is that God has a great work being done in this world, and there's plenty of room for all of us to be involved. There really is. God can use a Silas, and God can use a Priscilla, and God can use an Epaphroditus. There's not everyone's going to be an Apostle Paul, but there is plenty of work for all of us to be involved in. This morning, we're going to briefly examine one of Paul's more famous assistants, and that is Titus, whom I've entitled the Go-Getter. Titus, the Go-Getter. Now, the Bible is full of tremendous ideals, but I found that sometimes it's hard for us to grasp those ideals in their abstract form. There's always a need for an example. Something I can see. Amen. Some pattern. Some picture. And we see the incarnation of these biblical ideals in the people that God points out in the Scriptures. Of course, Jesus Himself is the incarnation of God. He's God in the flesh. And He is the image of the invisible God. And in seeing and studying Jesus, we see and study God. Amen. The invisible God becomes visible, seeable, touchable, understandable in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Bible is also filled to the brim with people like ourselves that God uses to illustrate how we ought to be or sometimes how we ought not to be. Now think of the billions of people that have lived on planet Earth throughout its history. And yet God did not include so many of them in the Bible. So when God does include a Priscilla, a John Mark, an Aquila, or a Titus, and gives us some little glimpse into their character, it is because He is illustrating for us some New Testament truth or some ideal that you and I should imitate. Titus is well known, or more well known than most that we've studied, because a book of the Bible bears his name, the Epistle to Titus. Titus and Timothy were the two young preachers that Paul addressed in his three pastoral epistles, which gives the pastor his education on how to lead the Lord's churches. Now, as the two young preachers thus addressed, it's hard not to compare the two against each other, Titus on one side and Timothy on the other, because they're two very different personalities. I'll probably get into this a little bit more later in the message, but Titus on one side is thought of as a big, strong, outgoing, aggressive, strong-willed, strong-minded individual, while Timothy in the Scripture hints more at a young man that looked younger than he was. Amen. I remember when I was a pastor, 25 years old, and I used to be so frustrated because people would think that I was 19 or 20. Amen. And I know now you think I'm still 30, but I had, you know, baby-faced. Amen. And Timothy probably had a baby face. No, you don't think I... Well, when I was younger. And probably because I was hanging around such a young-looking wife. Everyone just assumed. But Timothy, younger-looking. He's always having to tell people not to despise Timothy. Don't let anyone despise your youth. He was frail physically. He had a lot of infirmities he had to deal with all the time. Maybe he was a little shy or a little more introverted. Titus was more extroverted. And so you have two young preachers, both served with the Apostle Paul, both were used of God, and yet they had two very different personalities. And I'll just say this again in passing, that God can use different kinds of personalities. He doesn't need to take a cookie cutter and punch us all out identical. It'd be nice if we're all just like Jesus, amen? But in none of us are. But God can use different personalities. Are you an introvert? Did you know that most preachers are introverts? Most public speakers are introverts. Yeah, you didn't realize that, but it's the truth. So I'm an introvert. What can God do? You might be amazed what God can do. Yeah, are you an extrovert? You just love being around people and you're always outgoing and you're just a happy person. God can use that too. God can use that in amazing ways. And so we see differences in personalities and yet God working through their lives in His ministry. Now as we look at Titus the go-getter today, I want you to consider him under three headings. First, Titus the saved man. And then Titus the church man. And then finally, Titus God's man. Alright? Notice first Titus the saved man. Who was Titus? What kind of person was he before he got saved? Did he grow up in church? No. Titus was a Gentile. It's interesting, his name is not mentioned in the book of Acts, only in a couple of epistles from the Apostle Paul. But we have enough information to realize that he was a Gentile, he was a Greek, he had grown up a pagan, he had grown up a polytheist, worshiping many gods, he had grown up under the gods of the Greeks and Romans. You know, when I was a kid, we had to study Greek mythology in school. Now, we didn't study the Bible, but we studied Greek mythology. And so I remember reading the little book we had on Greek mythology about Zeus and Apollo and Aphrodite and all the rest of that crowd. But you know, when Titus sat in school, they didn't study that as ancient Greek mythology. They studied that as fact. And he grew up going down to the temples and bowing down and worshiping these stone idols, these dead images, and worshiping gods that did not exist. Or at the least were demons in disguise. As a Greek, he would have been part of the Greek culture of his time, which was called Hellenistic, was built for pleasure. The general philosophy was eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Much like our society today. Just live for self, live for pleasure. Do your job so you can go out and play and just live for yourself. And if it feels good, do it. And that was the way that he lived. He was not a Jew. There's no evidence that he was a God-fearing Gentile. But like countless others in the first century, this polytheistic, pagan-worshipping, worshiper of idols turned from dead stone images to worship and serve the true and living God. Now, the evidence implies that Titus was from Antioch. And he was fortunate that in his city was a great gospel-preaching, soul-winning church. That church had been planted by Jewish Christians that had fled Jerusalem from persecution under Saul. And they'd gone to Antioch and they started gathering together and they started preaching the gospel. And some of them said, let's preach to all these Gentiles around us. They began preaching the Word of God to the Gentiles in the city of Antioch. And a whole bunch of Gentiles got saved. And they were baptized and became part of that church. And this great church was organized and began to grow. Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, later came and became part of that church. And at some point, Titus got saved under Paul's ministry. Now, how important it is to have a strong soul-winning church in every city and town. I want you to think about this for a second. How fortunate is the lost sinner that has within walking or driving distance a gospel-preaching church that cares about his soul and his family and wants to share the gospel with him so that he can be saved. How fortunate it is to live in a city that has that kind of church. Think back for a minute to when you got saved. I talked to a boy yesterday. I was impressed. He said, I got saved when I was 8 years old. I said, oh, Rip, where did you get saved? He named the church. And boy, he knew when he got saved. He's only 11 or 12 years old. He knew when he got saved. He knew where he got saved. Think back to where you got saved at, when you got saved. Most of us were saved through the ministry of some church. And that church didn't just fall out of the sky. Someone planted it there. Someone put up a tent. Someone ran a bus. Someone met in a storefront. Someone bought a building. Someone had a big day. Someone knocked on your door. Think about when you got saved. I'm glad that, I guess it's 40-something years ago, that Jerry Miller had turned his back on a business career to follow God's will for his life, started a little church on Harburger Hill in Weatherford, Texas, got a little group of people going. After a while, they merged with Southside Baptist Church on the other side of Weatherford. That doesn't mean much in Weatherford back then. The other side of town just wasn't very far to go. And he started the church on Harburger Hill and got a little group and merged with Southside. They had a little building, but they didn't have very many people left. And they merged together and he became pastor of that church, Southside Baptist Church. Because of that, years later, he said, let's start a bus route. Went out and bought some old bus somewhere. And someone drove it and someone captained it. Someone went by Mrs. Raspberry's house when she was just not quite a teenager, if I remember correctly. And knocked on her door and brought her to Sunday school where she got saved. Had a big friend day where I went to and I got saved. Hey folks, listen, I was privileged that God picked up my family from Virginia Beach, Virginia, moved us halfway across the country to put us in a little town with 10,000 people, Weatherford, Texas, where there was a church there that cared about my soul and my family. And because of that, she got saved and I got saved and God brought us together and our kids are saved and who knows how many others have been saved over the years. But you ought to be thankful that where you got saved at, there was a gospel preaching church that cared about your soul. What every city and town in America needs is a gospel preaching church that will care about the souls of men and women, boys and girls within driving distance of where they are. That's what we need in America today. I know we have churches everywhere and they'll be happy if you dropped in. Maybe they'll show you how to get saved. But what we need are churches that are actively, aggressively going out to where people are and inviting them to church and giving them a gospel literature and giving them a gospel track and running a bus route to pick up their kids and, yes, even starting churches outside of our reach so that people can get saved. That's what we need in our country today. Soul-winning churches that care about people and want them to be saved. Titus was fortunate and blessed that he lived in that city with that great church and because of that came across the ministry of the Apostle Paul. In Titus 1, Paul called Titus my own son after the common faith. You know, Paul wasn't scared of pagans or Pharisees. He knew the gospel was the power of God. Sometimes we're intimidated by people's religions or their attitude or their appearance. Paul wasn't scared of any of those things. He didn't care if you were Dr. Spudani on Mars Hill. He didn't care if you were a peasant down in the shop. He didn't care if you were a pagan coming back from the temple. He didn't care if you were a Pharisee covered from head to toe and all your Judaism and trappings. All he cared about was souls, and he knew that the gospel of Jesus Christ could save any sinner. Hey, don't be intimidated by big, strong, aggressive Titus. Don't be intimidated by him or his false religion or his ideology. Share the gospel with him. You might see someone saved that becomes a great soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't scared of pagans or Pharisees. He said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. May I add to that today and say that it's salvation to everyone that believeth, to the pagan also. And there are a lot of neo-pagans in our society. And the ones I've talked to are really nice folks, but they're just looking for something. They need something. Well, I tell you what they need is Christ. For the Muslim, you say, Muslims don't get saved. Muslims do get saved. We have to have the courage to witness. Buddhists get saved, and the atheist can get saved, and the drunk can get saved, and the drug addict can get saved, and the derelict can get saved, and the demonic can get saved, and hey, even the unsaved Baptist church member can get saved. We have to believe in the power of the gospel. Folks, listen. We must not be ashamed. Don't let the media and the attitude of our culture intimidate you. We don't have it as bad as the first century Christians had it. We must always remember that this is a beautiful message. It's the message of God's love for us. And it meets the hungering need of people's hearts. It's the bread of life. People just don't know that it's what they want or what they need. This message has power. For 2,000 years, it's been converting Jews and pagans and Pharisees and drunks and drug addicts and dope heads and it's been converting all kinds of people everywhere that it's taken. You know why? When we went to Jordan, the country of Jordan in the Middle East, and we had a bunch of Hebrew Bibles because we're coming from Israel into Jordan. You know what they confiscated? They tried to confiscate all of our Bibles, and I actually got taken aside. It was actually Mrs. Raspberry's suitcase that had the Bibles in them. When the police said, "Whose are these?" I said, "They're mine," because I didn't want her taken out. They took me into a little room. Now, we weren't beaten with hoses or anything, but it was getting a little scary. And taken into this little room, you know what they were scared of? They didn't want the Bible coming into their country. Nothing really came of it. They let us go, of course, and we went in and enjoyed seeing Petra and everything. But I asked our tour guide, who was a Christian from Jordan, why are they so afraid of us bringing Bibles? And he said, "They're afraid of the Bible. They don't want their people to hear what the Bible has to say. They don't want their people to know what the gospel says. Because people realize there's power in this book." And Paul understood there was power in his message. And that for 2,000 years, the gospel has been saving rich men and poor men and powerful men and weak men and godless men and those bound by addictions and those who seem moral but are not saved and idol worshippers and those under demonic influence. And they got saved and washed and regenerated and born again through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Titus is one of those who was saved. Now, what was Titus's character like? Traditionally, he's thought of as a big man. You know, Paul was a small man. Brother Smith, my pastor, used to always quote something he read in ancient history that said, 3 cubits high, but he touched the sky. Well, a cubit is 18 inches. Elbow to tip of your middle finger. 18 inches. So 3 cubits, what's 3 times 18? Math experts. Boy, I'm in a smart church. 47. I didn't know either. See, 18 times 2 would be 36, correct? 36 plus 18 would be 54. Alright, how many feet is 54 inches? It would be 4 feet, 6 inches. Congratulations, amen? Aren't we good? We are geniuses. You say, "Preacher, it's too early in the morning." You're supposed to pull your phone out. You say, "No, preacher, you're supposed to know and have it in your notes." Okay, I'm sorry. So 3 cubits high, 4 feet 6 inches, if that's what that ancient historical tradition is true. 4 feet 6 inches. Little guy, fit him in a basket to lower him over the wall. His name Saul meant big man, but his name Paul meant little man. So you have the little apostle, but the tradition is that Titus, though, was a big, strapping man, a husky man, a strong man, a man who was very talented, a man who was an aggressive leader, a man who was a go-getter. And the reason we read these verses this morning as our text is to show you the little bit that God tells us that I think He's pointing out about the character of Titus. In verse 17 it says, "But being more forward." Now, you have to understand the Bible is not a Charles Dickens novel. It does not lay out everything there is to know about a person. What God does is He'll introduce you to Titus, and then He'll point out, here's a couple of things about him that you need to pay attention to. What's the one thing about Barnabas that stood out? Son of consolation. What's the one thing that stood out about Titus? He was being more forward. That means that he was more of a self-motivated go-getter. He was eager. He was fearless. He was diligent. He was going to go, and he did. And it really is an exciting character trait to be around a go-getter. I mean, go-getters get things done. Amen? Their bumper sticker says, "Get her done." They're out there. Some folks, they just drift through life, and they become lifelong dependents on everyone and everything else. They do the minimum, and when you do the minimum, you get the minimum out of life. Titus was a go-getter. If you want to enjoy life, if you want to have success, if you want to achieve things, if you want to get where you want to go, then you got to kick the transmission out of park and put it in forward or drive and get going in life. And Titus, I think he just stayed in drive. Every once in a while he put the brake on, but I think he never took it out of gear. He was a go-getter. Now, forward people can sometimes be hard to deal with. Sometimes they run in when they should tiptoe. Maybe you don't like how they do everything, but at least they do something. Sometimes they get ahead of everyone else. One dad said, "My son always does what I say, it's just I can't always say it fast enough." I was thinking back to when I was a member in the last church in Arlington. I was just a young preacher boy, a bus captain. They always had to make new rules up for me. And they gave me a bus. And one day I said, "I'm going to decorate my bus." So I took all this border like you put in a Sunday school class, and I used this really strong tape to just tape it up so the wind wouldn't blow it off. And I filled the entire bus with stickers and border and stuff, and had it all taped on. 2 weeks later, bus meeting. Brother Smith says, "Please do not use any tape inside the buses anymore." He didn't say Brother Wright, he just said, "All of you, new rule. He wants to sell these buses one day. He doesn't want tape residue." Okay, new rule, fine. One day I said, "You know, my bus needs some paint." I didn't even think to ask. He gave me the bus, told me to run it. Isn't it mine? So I went up there and wear the yellow jackets, you know. So I painted the front of my bus, and painted the grill black, and painted the top of the bus black, and yellow and black everywhere. And 2 weeks later, bus meeting, new rule, you can't paint your bus without permission. You know, I was a trendsetter. Eventually, they painted all the buses black on the front. And just, you know, sometimes when you're more forward, you get out ahead, and sometimes that irritates people, but hey, at least things get done. You know, there are teenagers that don't want to do nothing. I don't want to do nothing. And then there's teenagers who say, you know, I had a teenager yesterday, "Pastor, can I do this? Pastor, can I do that? We want to do this. We want to do that." That's more forward, and that's exciting. And I enjoy them. By the way, kids, it's not hard to fit into our youth group. We don't care if you're cool. In fact, if you're cool, you may not fit in. We don't care if you're an athlete. We don't care if you have the nicest, most stylish clothes. They don't care if you're a nerd. If you want to fit in with our youth group, you just have to love God and love the Bible. And the kids that don't love God and don't love the Bible, they don't want to hang around the youth group. But if you want to fit in with our youth group and you want to be in and have a safe place, a bunch of kids that you can be friends with and you can grow in, where there's not a bunch of pressure to have boyfriends and girlfriends and all that drama and mess, and where you can just go to church and have some friends and go to some fun activities and learn about the Bible, you have found a good youth group to be part of. Amen. And so I'm glad some of our kids, one boy said, "Hey, we want to do a children's church again." And I'm like, "Well, I appreciate your zeal, but I think I really need to have adults in charge of that. But I'll put that in the back burner. And we'll think about that." Because I like people who are go-getters, who want to do things, who have big visions and dreams and a desire to get on and do stuff. And Titus was a man who was more forward. He was a go-getter. And I bet he was a go-getter before he got saved too. He just changed his direction after he got saved. Now, we see Titus the saved man. Now let's look secondly at Titus the church man. The church man. We've already said that Titus was saved through Paul's ministry. In Galatians 2, I'll just read this to you. He says, Paul said, 14 years after, "I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." One of the first mentions of Titus. Now, to give you the background of that, because it's important, there was a great controversy in the churches about these new Gentile converts. Some of the Pharisees that got saved and became Pharisaical Christians, they were still hung up on their Judaism, and they said that these Gentiles can't really be saved unless they get circumcised after the manner of Moses. In other words, you know, salvation for us Jews, salvation is just believing in Jesus. But salvation for these Gentiles means first taking a step in becoming a Jew and then believing in Jesus. And Paul said, "Uh-uh." That's in the Greek. He said, "No, it's not. No way, Jose." He said, "No, it's all the same. Salvation is the same Savior, the same Jesus, the same grace, the same message. The Jew must believe in Jesus Christ. The Gentile must believe in Jesus Christ. They're saved identically by their personal faith in Christ. Well, when he went up to that big, they had a big council about it to discuss this doctrinal issue. And Titus said, you know, Paul said, I've got Timothy, but he's half Jew. I really need a good Gentile convert that just epitomizes the grace of God that I can take as a trophy of grace and show these Judaizers what the grace of God did in a Gentile's life. He said, Titus, I want you to go with me. Now, according to what some scholars write, Titus had only been saved for about a year. And yet he is already so grounded in his faith. His life is so transformed. He has become such a dedicated member of the church and such a dedicated disciple of Christ that Paul said, you know, I need a Gentile convert to take with me to show these folks from Jerusalem what God can do. No one would be a better example than Titus, who'd only been saved for a year. His conversion was clear. It was revolutionary. It was instantaneous. And conversion is always instantaneous. Conviction may go on for a long time, but conversion is not a multi-step process. Conversion is something that happens instantly when a person receives Jesus Christ as Savior. They don't call upon Jesus and start the process of becoming a child of God. They are immediately saved when they trust Christ as their Savior. And this instantaneous conversion brought about a revolutionary change in his life. And it was clear to all that saw it that Titus had become a Christian. He was born again and he was living for God. He immediately grasped doctrinal truth and immediately began to follow in the same spirit and the same steps as the Apostle Paul, according to 2 Corinthians 12:18. You think that Paul would have chosen Titus if he was a half-in, half-out kind of a Christian? You know, I'm going to go impress these Judaizers. Let me take some guy that's barely coming, not hardly involved. Yeah, I want you to represent all the Gentile converts. No, sir. He wanted someone that had become a church man. And there ain't nothing wrong with a Christian being a church person. Amen? I mean, being a part of the Lord's church. And he learned doctrinal truth, began to follow Paul. He showed the same attitude as Paul had. He jumped in. He went all out. Boy, it's always a shame. You see, folks get saved, and I believe they really do get saved. But man, year after year, just drag their feet. You know, they just barely learn any basic facts about the Christian life, barely pick up any doctrinal truth whatsoever. They aren't really ever involved in anything. They're not even, you know, they don't even want to be part of a church. Or maybe they're just part-time part of the church, and they just drag their feet through life. Now, are they saved? If they trusted Christ as their Savior, yes, they're saved. But man, the fullness of the Christian life is not dragging your feet through life, but being more forward and growing in grace and getting a hold of the Bible and getting involved in church. And yes, even getting involved in Sunday school. You know, I read a study that was done recently and found that of those who got saved and got into church and Sunday school, all right, person gets saved, they start going to Sunday school and church and become a part of it. 5 years later, 82% of those are still in church. But for those who only come to the church service and don't get involved in Sunday school, 5 years later, only 16% were still involved. So my advice, if you want to really grow in grace and knowledge and grow in the Christian life, yes, get saved if you're not saved already, and then get in church and come to Sunday school. And there'll be an 82% chance you'll still be in church 5 years from now. Everyone ought to go to Sunday school and church. Amen. Now, we see the saved man. We see a church man. Finally, we see God's man. Now, Titus served later on as someone who had proven himself and was obviously called and gifted for ministry. He served as a troubleshooting assistant to the Apostle Paul. He served as a missionary pastor and as an apostolic emissary. He was a man that Paul could send to do a job, and no matter how hard the job was, know that he would do it just as though Paul were doing it. He was a troubleshooter. When I was a kid and I started going to school, my mother was bored out of her mind. And so she started working at a little McDonald's just down the road from us in Virginia Beach. And she would work as a fry cook while I was at school and be home when I got home. But she was so good, they kept promoting her. And she started out fry cook. And then she went to, you know, full-time crew. And then she went to assistant manager. And then she was store manager. And this particular McDonald's was owned by a franchisee who owned, I think, 8 or 10 McDonald's around the Tidewater area. My mother went from store manager. She this her store did so well. And by the way, my mother didn't even have a high school diploma. She dropped out of school at 16. She did so well that the owner of the franchise hired her to be the supervisor over the entire chain. And then what she would do is she would serve as a troubleshooting manager. She would go to a store that was underperforming, and she would go in and she would serve as the store manager for 6 months or so, and she would straighten out all their problems, fix their issues, and fire who needed firing, and hire who needed hiring, and implement the proper programs, and make the store profitable again, and then she would move on to the next problem, and she'd troubleshoot those problems. Now, I think about that when I think of Titus, because Titus was the kind of man that Paul could say, you know, this church over here has got problems, I need to send Titus over to straighten some things out. And Titus could do it. Timothy may be a little too shy. Titus, no problem. Titus could just wade in, but he had enough grace to deal with things diplomatically. And he could be sent to do difficult jobs. I'll give you two that he was given. First, he was sent to Corinth. Now, if you're pretty familiar with the Bible, you know the church of Corinth was not exactly the model church. The church of Corinth was the most carnal, dysfunctional church that we find in Paul's writings. And this was a church that was split four ways. This was a church that had some of them had rejected Paul's ministry and his authority. And they were misusing the Lord's Supper, and on the problems go. And so Paul sent Titus carrying the first epistle. How would you like to carry that epistle? Are y'all still with me? That whole epistle was one correction after the other. You're doing this wrong. You're doing that wrong. You're doing this wrong. Do this right. You're messing this up. And here comes Titus. He's the one that's going to open that scroll and read it and start setting things in order inside the church. And he did so. And then he came back to Paul and told Paul what was going on, the changes that are being made. And Paul said, you know what? I need you to go back with another epistle. Now, I don't know if Titus had this attitude, but when I think about Corinth, I think maybe he walked away and said, man, I'm glad the Lord used me, but I think I'd like to go to something a little easier to deal with, you know? I mean, those people, man, they got problems. Comes back here to Paul, and Paul says, you know, I need you to go back. All right, here I come again. He came back. And this time, Paul said, this time I want you to go to those rich Corinthians. He said, you're going to take up an offering. You read this, I'm just giving you the synopsis. You're going to take an offering. All right, comes back. They're probably thinking, oh, here he comes again, right? Now he says, we're going to take up an offering to help the poor saints back in Jerusalem. Paul sent me to tell you to start getting it ready, start getting the offering ready, and we're going to take it up at a certain time. What I'm pointing out is that Titus was sent to do hard jobs, but he didn't mind doing them. He did them for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did them to help the Apostle Paul. The second example you find in Titus 1, where Paul said, for this cause left I thee in Crete. Now, Crete is a big island in the Mediterranean. And it really is a beautiful place. As everything in the Mediterranean is beautiful. And it's a beautiful place, but it had really difficult people. Later on in Titus, he said, you know, the Cretans, they're like evil beasts, they're slow bellies. He said, you need to rebuke them sharply. I mean, you can't just come in with a flowery sermon because they won't listen to it. You got to come in, you got to hit that pulpit. And you got to rebuke them sharply. And I need someone strong enough to go in, to stay in Crete and set some things in order that are wanting in these churches. And I need someone that can set up bishops or the pastors over these churches and make sure the churches are organized properly and that they have the right leadership. And I need someone, Titus, that is strong enough to deal with strong problems. And I need you to stay there. And I left you on purpose because you're the one that is strong enough to handle this kind of difficult situation. You know, Titus had to do the hard jobs. Do you know God still has hard jobs? He still does. And sometimes, you know, God will call a preacher and he'll dream of big churches and big ministries, and God says, no, you know what? I've got a little Crete over here, and the people there are hard to deal with. But they need a gospel preacher, and they need someone to organize a church, and they need someone to set things right. I'm going to put you there instead. I went to school with men, and I tell you, we dreamed of big ministries, and some of them went to Europe. And I tell you, in Europe, in the places they're at, to have 20 on a Sunday morning is like having Pentecost. They just scrape at the rock out there to be God's witness in a hard place. God calls men to do hard jobs. And at the end, there's no trophy. There's no pat on the back. It's just the pleasure that a hard work for God was done. And God needs some men like Titus who are willing to do it. He did it because not only was he a saved man, he was a church man, but he was God's man. And as a soldier of Jesus Christ, he didn't have to have the cushy position. He just needed to be involved in the work. And God used him. By the way, at the end of his life, or at the end of Paul's life, he was in the country of Dalmatia. Now that's where they have all these dogs with spots, right? Dalmatia is modern-day Croatia, which is where our missionaries, the Leslies, serve. Another hard place, mountainous area, hard area. But it just seemed like God kept sending him to do the hard tasks. Sometimes God wants us to do the hard tasks. You might say, well, I'm just tired of the hard work. I'm tired of not seeing the results others see. I'm tired of, you know, there's other things that I want. But are you in the will of God? If you're in the will of God, then stay in Crete. Stay where God put you. Stay and do the hard work that needs to be done. God needs someone like Titus to deal with the Corinth and to deal with Crete and to deal with Dalmatia and to deal with people that needed his kind of ministry. So in Titus, we see a go-getter for God. We see in him clear evidence of true conversion. I want you to think about yourself. Have you been converted to Christ? Have you been saved? Can you think of the time and the place when you trusted Christ as your Savior? If not, why not get that settled this morning? There's nothing this church wants more than to see people saved. Amen? To see people saved. You'll never have an easier opportunity to get saved than you're going to have this morning.